As I prepared this talk this last week, I've been reminded of a little equation I was taught when I went to Bible college about 4 years ago. I was a management consultant, but then I took a year out to go to Bible college about 4 years ago, and this was the equation that we were taught. Event plus explanation equals revelation. Event plus explanation equals revelation. Well, you're probably wanting an explanation of what on earth that means. Let me explain. It was an equation to help us understand how the Bible works. So you've got the Bible, God's Word. It is God revealing himself to us. Revelation. And he does that revealing by a combination of both event and explanation. The idea is that you need both. The event, the actions of God through history are important and necessary. Without them, the Bible would merely be a philosophical textbook. But explanation is needed too, to give us the meaning of these events. So if we were to look at our passage today, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, so page 1061. If we looked at verses 1 to 4 there, we can see an event. The women, they go to the tomb, but they can't find Jesus' body. But where does that event by itself leave them? It leaves them just confused, just rocked, shaken. If you look at the start of verse 4, it says, while they were wondering about this. Literally, that means while the women were utterly at a loss. They didn't know what was going on. And so the event by itself is no good. They need an explanation as well. And that is what they get in verses 5 to 7 from the angels. The angels say there, you'll see verse 5, top of the page, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember what he told you, what Jesus told you. He said he had to die and then rise again. And so with that combination, event plus explanation, what happens? Revelation. Verse 8, they remembered Jesus' words. It all fits into place. They understand that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, that he is who he says he is. And as we move to the second half of our reading, verses 13 to 35, I think that we'll see that it is structured in exactly the same way. Event plus explanation equals revelation. So what's going on in these verses 13 to 35? We've got these two people. They're walking to Emmaus on a Sunday afternoon. One of them's Cleopas. We can see that in verse 18. The other one is most likely to be Cleopas' wife, if you were to look at John chapter 19, verse 25. So it may have been a Sunday afternoon walk for husband and wife, but it's no idyllic stroll in the countryside taking the old two black Labradors for a walk. Cleopas and his wife, their lives have fallen apart in these last few days. They've been following Jesus. They've heard him say, and they've seen him do amazing things. They were committed to him. We look at verse 21, bottom of the page. They hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But their hopes have been dashed. They've been dashed. It's our first point on the handout. They are rocked by the events of Jesus. Verse 17, if you look at it, verse 17, that demonstrates it best. As the resurrected Jesus, he comes alongside them as they're walking to Emmaus. They're kept from recognizing him, but Jesus asks them what they're discussing. And see what Luke writes at the end of verse 17. He says, they stood still, their faces downcast. Their hopes have been shattered by the cross. They thought that Jesus was going to free Israel. Free Israel from their political oppressors. But then Jesus dies. Now they have no hope at all. Jesus, he has let them down. A.N. Wilson, the novelist, biographer, journalist, he wrote his famous book, you'll probably remember it, famous, very controversial book, 1992, entitled Jesus. And in it he suggests that the resurrection of Jesus is a legend. He speculates that the alleged sightings of Jesus after the crucifixion were not actually of Jesus, but they were actually of Jesus' brother, James. And that's what A.N. Wilson wrote in 1992. This is what he wrote about Easter just last week. He wrote this in the Daily Telegraph. He said this about Easter. Easter is a story linked to a collective experience. The collective experience is our shared knowledge of death, our experience of seeing those whom we love die, and our knowledge that we ourselves are shuffling forward in the queue that stretches down the cemetery road. How depressing is that? Easter, celebrating the fact that Jesus died and then rose again, showing us how all who are in Jesus when we die will rise again to be with Jesus in heaven for eternity, showing us that death is not the end, that there is a certain future hope of heaven for all who are Christians. It's a huge celebration full of hope, but not if, like A.N. Wilson, you don't believe that the resurrection took place. Then Easter is no hope at all. What is Easter then? It reminds us that we're shuffling forward in the queue that stretches down the cemetery road. No Easter resurrection means no hope. And it leads to our second point, that there is a requirement for an explanation about Jesus. A requirement for an explanation about Jesus. Because sometimes the events themselves, they just leave us confused. That was the case for Cleopas and his wife. And so we need an explanation. I wonder if you read last week about the 86-year-old pensioner from Switzerland. He was driving along the motorway the wrong way. And he stopped when he saw the police. He stopped to complain about the other motorists. I'm glad to see you, officer, he said. There are all these drivers, they're going the wrong way. He said that he'd even flashed his lights at six other motorists to alert them to their mistake. Well, then the police officers told him of his error. They confiscated his license and they drove the poor old man home. Now I wonder whether there are some here who look at the events of Easter and are just rocked and confused. You can't really believe that someone could possibly rise from the dead. You know of the events, but as you see all these Christians who believe it all, you just think that they are going the wrong way, not you. You think that that they are mistaken, not you. You see, it wasn't until the pensioner had it explained by the police officers that he realized he'd been going the wrong way. And so too, perhaps for someone here today, perhaps just for one person, I don't know, as you hear the explanation of the events about Jesus, so you too might realize that you have been going the wrong way. After all, it wasn't until Cleopas and his wife had this explanation from Jesus on this walk to Emmaus that they realized they had been going the wrong way. And Cleopas and his wife, they knew so much about Jesus. If we just look at verse 19, all the way down to 24 over the page, it lists it all out. They know so much about Jesus. They were part of Jesus' close band of followers. They'd even, if you see right at the bottom of the page, they'd heard the women's testimony that morning, verse 22. And as we turn over the page, they'd heard the testimony of the women. They knew that the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid was empty. And yet, this first Easter day afternoon, well, they're in no mood for an Easter egg hunt. They're downcast. They are without hope. They have no faith in Jesus. Until Jesus provides them with an explanation, which he does in verse 25. Now, before I read verse 25, I just put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. One of my colleagues, Rico Tice, helped in pointing this out. Just put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a moment. How would you have responded if you were Jesus, as you walk next to these two people who have known you so well? They're downcast. They are rocked by your death. They're confused as to what happened. They can't believe that you really are alive. What would you have done if you were Jesus? Well, if I were Jesus, I'd be bursting with excitement. I'd want to tell them straight away. I'd start shouting like mad, "Guys, look, it's me. I'm alive. I really am. Touch me. Feel me. I'm alive. I've risen from the dead." That's what I'd have done if I was Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't do that. What does Jesus do? He says, let's have a Bible study, folks. Let's have a Bible study. It's not what we'd expect, is it? But that's what Jesus says. He says, let's have a Bible study. It's recorded in verses 25 to 27. Let me read there. 25, top of the page of 1062. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that just means the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus has got two main teaching points, if you like, from this Bible study. The first one he is teaching Cleopas and his wife is that the cross was Jesus' mission. That's verse 26, if you see there. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, they needed to understand, as do we, that the cross was not a tragic and disastrous end to Jesus' mission. It wasn't like it had suddenly all gone pear-shaped when Jesus was crucified. Rather, the cross was Jesus' mission. It's why he came to earth. Jesus had to suffer on the cross, die, rise again, and then enter the glory of heaven. But there's another point too, a second point from Jesus. And if we look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, it is because he wants Cleopas's wife, and us to be sure and confident of who Jesus is. He wants us to be confident not by an experience of meeting the risen Jesus, but he wants us to be confident rather by trusting what it says in the Bible. The Bible is our grounds for confidence in Jesus. Think about it, if you will. Jesus, he has now ascended into heaven. We who are Christians, we're not going to meet the resurrected Jesus face to face on this earth, not until we get to be with him in heaven. We won't get him waving his arms about and shouting, "Look, it's me here on earth." Rather, we have the Bible to rely on. Christians, are we struggling? If we're struggling, if we're doubting, if we're wanting to get to know Jesus better, where do we turn? The Bible? That's where we should be turning. The Bible, it all points to Jesus. The Bible is our grounds for confidence in Jesus. And the Bible, it shouldn't be a dull and dry exercise. I know only too well that danger. But look at how it can be. Verse 32. Verse 32, Cleopas and his wife talking, and they said their hearts were burning from this experience of opening the scriptures with Jesus. It was heartwarming stuff. So if you're someone who finds it difficult reading the Bible regularly, can I encourage you to persevere with it? But also, maybe you'd like to talk to me at the end. I don't know, maybe it would be helpful to, I could set you up to meet with someone one-on-one, maybe once a week, once a fortnight, just to read a little bit of the Bible together and to discuss it. Or maybe just to, I could recommend some Bible reading notes that might help you as you just read the Bible regularly by yourself. But you see, the fact is that for Cleopas and his wife, this Bible study is a heart-burning experience. In fact, it causes them to move from doubt to faith. With event plus explanation comes revelation. As they start this meal together, when they get to Emmaus, verse 31, do you see there? Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Revelation. A move from doubt to faith. And it brings us to our third point. You see, Cleopas and his wife, their response is to evangelize about Jesus. We know in verse 29 that it's nearly evening, that the day is almost over. And yet, as soon as they recognize Jesus, what do? Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. It's a 7-mile journey, we're told that in verse 13. It would have been completely dark by the time they got to Jerusalem. No street lighting back then, but it doesn't stop Cleopas and his wife. They have got urgent news to tell everyone that Jesus is indeed the promised and risen Messiah. You see, their response is exactly the same as those women at the start of the day. Those women as well, they wanted to tell others. But what about us? Do we want to tell others if we're a Christian here today? Do we want to tell those that we work alongside or have our hearts grown cold to how amazing the gospel is? how every single person on this whole planet needs to hear the glorious news of rescue about Jesus. I guess for many people that we work with, we may be the only Christian that they know. The truth is that they won't hear about Jesus unless we tell them or we invite them along to an event where they can hear someone else explaining about Jesus. That's why we have these lunchtime services each week. Our aim is that it's a place very much that everyone can come and feel it's relevant to them, including people who are currently just beginning to investigate the Christian faith. That's why we're putting on this lunchtime special in 2 weeks' time. It's a particularly good opportunity for our work colleagues to hear something of the gospel in a clear and engaging way. As we close, just if you will, look back to verse 11, just back over the page. Verse 11. Remember the women, they've come back from the empty tomb. They've come back to tell the apostles all that they've discovered. And what is the reaction of the apostles? Look at verse 11. But they, the apostles, did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. In society today, I guess we think that we are the sophisticated ones with our video conferencing, with our digital cameras, with our PowerPoint presentations. We even got PowerPoint presentations in church. I mean, we really think that we are the sophisticated ones. We think of the first disciples back then as rather primitive, rather gullible individuals. But that's absolute rubbish. The women's words, verse 11, seemed like nonsense to them. Yet Peter, he goes and investigates. Verse 12, Peter goes and investigates. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So can I just say, even if you are someone who currently thinks Christianity is rubbish, I beg you, please do a Peter and investigate the facts. I've done so. I believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, that he is indeed God. If you don't believe that, then one of us has to be wrong. One of us has to be like that motorist travelling down the road the wrong way. By the end of that first Easter Sunday, Peter and the others, they had moved from doubt to faith. They had moved from thinking it was absolute nonsense to thinking that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, thank you that for many of us, an explanation of the events has led us to put our trust in your Son as our Lord and Saviour. Lord, please do forgive us where our response has not been like Cleopas and his wife. Help us, please, Lord, to want to tell others the good news about your Son. And we pray too for those here still investigating the Christian faith. Please, Lord, help them to move from doubt to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.